A lot of times in going through the Gospels, as we're going through Luke, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 17, then as we're going through the Gospel, as we learn about the life of Jesus, things he said and things he did, it comes right into our heart and cuts our heart. And that's always my intention. I get here on Sunday mornings, is that we would walk out of here knowing that the Lord has touched us, knowing that he has spoken to us by his word. And then sometimes you get into these studies that are what I would consider even just more informational. But even in these things that are more informational, they need to touch our hearts, because we're going to talk about what is just on the horizon. We're going to talk about things to come and what it is to be ready for these things to come. And so we are in Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 20. And so let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much once again for bringing us here. Thank you for sending your only Son to die for us, to cover our sins, to pay our debt. And Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. And it's wonderful here to be in your presence, your very presence, as you even tell us that where two or more are gathered, you are there with them. And Lord, how wonderful, because we qualify right here, right now. May we settle our hearts. May you settle our hearts. We're filled with lots of thoughts, lots of anxieties. Life is hard, Lord. We ask you to slow us down, even for this moment, that you would speak to us, and that we would know you, and we'd be set free. We love you so much. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, excuse me. So, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He is on his way to be crucified. Now, they don't really know that. We know that because the whole thing has been played out already, and we have the records of it. But, you know, as his disciples were with him, they knew he was the Messiah, that is, the King, the promise that they kept reading about in the Old Testament scriptures, as the Lord prophesied to us that he would come, he would be king, and that's that. Now, the disciples, those who were following after him, who believed him to be this Messiah, they were kind of waiting around for him to do what the scripture said, and that is to rule and reign from Jerusalem. And we know that there's going to come a time, I think we get into chapter 19, he is going to come into chapter 19, to Jerusalem on a donkey, proclaiming himself to be Messiah. And everybody's going to say, it's you, it's you, it's you. And they thought the whole thing would be done and everybody would be happy. Now, that brings us to this moment where, as these guys believed Jesus to be the Messiah, there were other guys who didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, and that would be the Pharisees, and that would be the religious leaders. They didn't like him at all. And it says here in verse 20, now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, remember, the Pharisees were hostile to the idea that Jesus was the Messiah. And the reason is because he wasn't doing it their way. And the reason, another reason was because Jesus kept telling them, who appeared to be the most righteous of all, that they were unrighteous and they needed a Savior. They needed to be cleaned. And boy, Jesus also, you know, he cared not, you know, nothing for their understanding of the law and all of the extra laws that they gave. And so, you know, the religious leaders and Jesus were definitely at odds. But there are others who are not at odds with Jesus, and that's just the common sinner. the common people that the religious leaders didn't want to have anything to do with. And so that brings us to this question. I think that the question was asked by the Pharisees by just saying, you know what? So you're the Messiah. So tell me, where's the kingdom? I don't see it. By the way, the Old Testament scriptures, I want to give you some of them, that we would understand that while Israel had suffered and suffered throughout the generations, they were always comforted with this. Something, we know this one, Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7, written 700 years before Jesus came, said, "The government will be on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever." This is what they're looking forward to. This was what they believed and knew that the Messiah would do. Also, in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, it tells us that all wars will cease. And in Isaiah chapter 35, we learn that the earth will become like Eden again. And so, it was a little confusing for everybody who was following Jesus or who was refuting Jesus. They say, you're the Messiah, tell me where the kingdom is. I don't see it. Now, of course, we know, and we'll get the explanation in the next few verses, that the Lord will return in glory, and he will set up that kingdom that they were looking for. We know that. Now, his answer to them, Jesus answers them, not with observation. In other words, not what you see. Don't be looking for signs. Don't be looking for, me to sit on this throne and for the Romans to all bow down and the rest of the world to all bow down to Israel. Don't expect to see that. It's not what you see. It's what's inside. Understand something, and I've said this to y'all before, and we got to remember this every day, that the kingdom of God is wherever God is king. And you are not in the kingdom of God unless the kingdom of God is first in you. It was that horrible day on the beach with my friend. When I was in the Navy, I was not a believer. He was not a believer. We're just at the beach in Virginia Beach. And, of course, we were looking at the girls. One in particular began to look back at us. And we go, oh, boy. And she... Oh, man, I wish there was a movie camera on us. We were such... Anyway, now, imagine our surprise and our fear when she actually got up from where she was. She was about, 20 yards away from us. She got up from where she was, brushed sand off of her, and came right to us. Oh, man, we hit the jackpot, man. Until she said, "Hi, we're kind of hanging around the beach today. We're with Campus Crusade for Christ." And what a dirty trick. Man, how dare a beautiful girl like that be a Christian? And so we thought, okay, we'll talk to you. And she drew this, she says, you believe in God? We go, yeah, we believe in God, yeah. And you have a relationship with God? Yes, we have a relationship with God, yeah. Leave us. Can we be done with this conversation now? And then she says, and she drew a circle in the sand, and she drew a little chair, a little stick chair, in the middle of that circle. And she said, would you say that Jesus is right here sitting on this chair, this being in your heart? Or is he out here? Come on. If there's any honesty at all in unbelievers, they know the answer to that question, the truthful answer. You know, and so I didn't even answer it. I just said, that's a loaded question. And anyway, but she left, and I was left with the reality that Jesus did not sit on the throne of my heart. Yet I expected all good things from God. And I think that that's a good test for y'all, you know. Should we just draw a circle and say, here's your heart, there's the throne. Who's sitting there? Really, who's sitting there? Oh, you can say it and you can feel, oh, Jesus is sitting there. But you live a life of sin and you live a life that just follows after your own feelings and your own desires, your own fleshy desires. Don't lie to yourself. Don't lie to yourself about what's inside. Now, having said this, understand that Jesus said within. He did not say among. And I think I need to bring this up because some translations actually read, the kingdom of God is among you, that Jesus was saying, you know, referring to himself, I am the kingdom of God. And there's definitely truth to that. And that I am among you now. And I've actually heard some very respected teachers say, well, you know, the Greek word can mean in you or inside, and it can also mean among. So it's a good idea to go ahead and check out the Greek yourself. And you can, just real simple, the Strong's Concordance. And so check out the Greek, and you'll see that this Greek word actually means within, inside. And it does not mean anything about among. But the reason that these guys are trying to twist it into the word among, I understand it completely. Because if you read this verse just by itself, and Jesus here says, the kingdom of God is within you, what does that say to the very popular thought in many, well, all over the world, the New Age thought, that everybody has Christ in them, and that everybody has the Christ consciousness. And all you need to do is get in touch with that Christ consciousness inside. And there are many people who have no interest at all in the righteousness of God as given to us in His Word. They have no interest at all in the person of Jesus Christ. But all of their interest begins to go inward and to think of themselves as just God with, haven't realized it yet. It is to say, you know, because you know, you're having a horrible life. Everything's just going so horrible. And then somebody comes up to you and say, oh, you know, the answer is you got to understand that Christ is within you and you need to get in touch with the Christ consciousness. And once you realize that God is in you, then you're going to be better. And so you are just looking into yourself, trying to find yourself. I love that. Looking for yourself. Find yourself. Gang, I can tell you where you are right now. It's very important that you and I understand that because of this New Age thought, a very popular thought, that everybody has a piece of Christ in them, regardless of who they are, where they are, what they're doing, what they're thinking, anything. But this thought, well, it's false. And so people want to, as they're teaching the Bible, they want to say, well, Jesus had to have meant something else. Let me tell you where this Greek word was also found. It is only found in two places in all of Scripture. This Greek word, which translates here, within. The other place is in Matthew chapter 23, verse 26. And that's where Jesus tells the Pharisees that the inside of their cup is filthy. He didn't say the cup is filthy among it. And here the Pharisees are saying, hey, where's the kingdom of God? Hey, it's not out there, it's within you. But then he would also tell them, hey, you got filth within you. The fact is, he's just telling them that that's where it must start. And let me give you some scriptures regarding the fact, by the way, if you read the rest of the Bible. By the way, okay, back up. I get a little bit frustrated with people who will cite a scripture like this to tell you that they are God or that everybody has a Christ consciousness, but disregard the rest of the Bible. Please, don't deceive yourself like that. Don't deceive yourself by picking a verse out that supports what you want to believe and then disregarding the rest. Very important that you and I take the scriptures and compare scripture with scripture. We've been learning on Wednesday nights just about how God breathed into Adam. And he breathed the breath of life into Adam. And Adam became a living being. And in this, he was made into God's image, and there, the Holy Spirit in him. But something happened when he ate of the tree. He died that day. He died spiritually. And so now, the only way somebody can be made alive, be made a part of the kingdom of God, is that the Lord would give his Spirit again. Because if you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you are not alive. And it only happens now by coming to Christ. John chapter 14, verse 17, speaking of Jesus, John says, he is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. Sorry, that is Jesus talking about the Spirit. I'm sorry. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Which means the Spirit wasn't in him before. That being in the disciples before. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Who needs a new heart and a new spirit if the one I got in there is just something I got to go in there and find anyway? Romans 8, verses 8 and 9. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Do you see that word, if? If the Spirit dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So when you compare what Jesus is saying here to the rest of the scriptures, you'll find that Jesus is not saying everyone has the kingdom of God in them. No, he is saying that's where it must be seated. That's where it must be found. That's where it must start. It doesn't start with like Disneyland, the magic kingdom. Although there are many people who have the magic kingdom in their hearts. And so Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, you are looking in the wrong place. Just as anybody else who would look for the Lord to return, they must first think about him coming into their heart. It must start on the inside. And so, verse 22. Then he said to the disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here and look there. Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. Now, Jesus turns to the disciples and explains to them about an outward kingdom of God and when the Lord will return. You know, the reason he tells them of the kingdom to come, and he wouldn't tell the Pharisees of the kingdom to come, is because they already, though they had not yet received the Holy Spirit as Jesus breathed on them, their hearts were already belonging to the Lord. It was inside. Now, when he says you want to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and then he talks about the man will be Son of Man will be in his day, remember when we see the word day, dependent upon the context of the word, we can know what he's saying. Because in the Greek, the word day or days can mean naturally literal day, or it can speak of an age. It could speak of a time or a long while or a short while. And even in the English, you and I do that. We talk to young people. We say, well, back in my day, son, right? And so when we speak that way, we're not saying back in my day like there was one specific day. And so while there will be a day and a moment like lightning flashing, Jesus also speaks of the entire the time of his return, or even speaking of the days of the Son of Man as saying that the days of his kingdom and the time of the kingdom, which will last days and days on end forevermore. So just wanted to clear that up. And Jesus is making it clear that they're going to come to a point where they're going to desire that the Lord return. As many of us have come to that place, haven't we? We want the Lord to come desperately. We look at the condition of the world, and we want Jesus to come and, you know, kind of toss all the bullies out of the pool, and where we can have peace with the Lord forevermore. And so many, during that time when this world or the church will be looking for Christ and his return, Jesus is real clear. They're going to say to you, look here and look there. Don't go after him. Don't follow him. You know, false Christs have popped up everywhere. Those who claim to be the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Wikipedia, it does not think it's the Christ. No, I'm just saying Wikipedia lists since 1875, 36 different people that claim to be the second coming of Christ. Now, of course, there are more than 36. Because definitely you can find some of those people maybe in Garberville. You can find some of those people maybe... Sorry, I always pick on Garberville. It's just fun, all right? But, you know, it's back to... You know, and by the way, you get in a lot of trouble in Northern California with, you know, all this beauty up here. It seems to attract the New Age believers. Where everybody is just they're worshiping nature, or they're you know worshiping something, or they believe that they themselves are the Holy One, and they kind of worship themselves and you know in this real loose weird thing and you know and it can be I don't know what some people consider dangerous just to teach the Bible straight to these people, but the fact is this: we need to know the truth. And I found many Christians and so-called Christians who've attended churches all up around the Northern California area, have attended churches with crosses on them, who have more New Age belief in them than they have biblical belief. Because actually, New Age exalts man. But the Bible exalts God. And tells us we need God. And so, you know, keeping that in mind. And so, you know, when I bring up Garberville, it is a very New Agey place. And they need the love of Jesus. And they need to come to grips with the fact that The Christ is not in them. They need to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the kingdom of God will be in them. But, all right, end of that little soapbox. So false Christ. So 36 who had a great number of followers. That's what blows my mind. How in the world? Well, even, you know, back in the 70s, you know, reach the guy that came out of Ukiah, right? Jim Jones. How in the world could people believe that that man was the second coming of Christ? By the way, he didn't start out with them as that. Actually, what he shared with them was a very social gospel. It was all about bringing all of the people together and all of the, you know, and bring all the Mexicans, the whites, and the blacks together. And as there's been so much just even, you know, personal segregation of people's, you know, just their own prejudices and stuff, he was going to fight against prejudice. And that's always a good idea, but if we go to the Lord Jesus Christ first and make that our focus, there won't be any prejudice. But instead, he focused on the whole horizontal thing, and he encouraged the people, and the people were just, you know, they were getting all excited about this message, and then he started getting weird, and then somewhere along the way, he just told them, by the way, I am Jesus. And they believed him. And then Jesus, the second coming of Christ, sends them down to Guyana and kills them. No. We have a lot of these guys. One of the guys' names, I don't know, you heard about a guy that called himself Yahweh Ben Yahweh. That's God, Son of God. He just called himself that, and people followed him. What in the world? Let me tell you, you know what? You guys want to know why people will follow people like that and why people will go to their death? You know, the guy from the Hale Bopp guy, you know, where they followed him and they were going to go get picked up by a comet. The reason, now listen carefully, the reason is because life is hard. And everybody in the world is looking for a savior. Everyone is looking for a savior. Now, some people are looking for themselves as the savior. As you know, I've talked to people and say, well, have you finally come to the grips that you're going to need a savior? And they say, well, I know that I'll, you know, I know that I'm the only one who can save myself. Right? I know, I heard people that, and my response to that is immediately, so how's that going? You can't save yourself. But then, when they come to grips with that, they look around, they look at even just society, look at the condition of the world, look at the condition of this country, look at everything, and then they start to panic and they think, we need a savior. Learning about the Third Reich recently. Interesting documentary I saw that in the days after World War I, Germany was so desolate, destitute. They were poor. They had nothing. And the word that kept going around Germany was savior. We need a savior. That was their battle cry. And Hitler emerged as a savior. Something important for us to understand is that anytime a group of people cry out for a savior who do not have the kingdom of God living in them, Those who cry out for a Savior, I guarantee you, there's going to be a narcissist out there that'll take the job. Because he loves all that adoration. He loves to be in control. And the people who have just rejected God, saying, we still need hope, we need help, we need something, so we will vote for that guy. As you know, this is the election year, isn't it? This is the year? Now look, I'm not going to tell you who I like, because I don't think I like anybody. But, guys, don't get caught up. Now, yes, vote your conscience. But don't get caught up in believing these guys or that woman. Don't get caught up in believing them that they're going to make this nation a greater nation. The reason this isn't a great nation anymore, face it, is because God is not on the throne of the hearts of the people.
That's right.
Because the kingdom of God is not within. In fact, as this nation moves forward, they want to move forward without Jesus Christ. And to that, I can say good luck. But they ain't even be no good luck with that. Nah, it was just some silly thing I saw in the news. Now, I don't, again, you know, we're going to start getting all political. That's the last thing I want to do. But, you know, they got all these guys, you know, Trump is, that's what they're saying. Trump is the savior of, you know. And all I'm thinking, oh boy, you know, the stupidity of the people have risen to great heights. Now, you may like Trump, but he's not the savior. Don't go there, gang. People look at Obama as the great savior. They do. Don't go there. I have a couple of favorite candidates right now. And you know what I know about them? They're sinners like you and me. Or maybe worse than you and me, you know? Who knows? But they're sinners. They are not the savior. And that's why, back to the whole point of all this, that is why they're... The world is so quick to receive anybody who has charisma. Do you realize that most people in this world are only looking for charisma? See, well, I don't know much about the policies, but he sure looks nice. I don't know, something about him. I just trust him. Look, vote your conscience. But don't hope in that person. You put your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. You make sure that God rules and reigns in your heart. Because this world is going down. But for those who do not have the Lord in their hearts, they're looking for another Savior. And that, by the way, is what sets the stage for Antichrist. I'm telling you, every... national, every world leader that has come in and then taken a little more control, a little more control, a little more control from the people, that is Antichrist. 1 John tells us many Antichrists have already come in the world. Antichrist means instead of Christ, by the way. And so as Hitler took over Germany and destroyed them again, so will be, as Hitler was an Antichrist, so will be the coming Antichrist for all of those who rejected Jesus Christ. You have a choice. You have Jesus Christ, you have Antichrist. So look here, look there. No, you know, he's not going to come to where he just kind of sneaks into some place. I think there's a guy in Puerto Rico right now that says he's second coming of Christ. And I'm thinking, well, wait a minute. How can it be the second coming of Christ? It says here it's going to be like lightning that shines to one side of heaven and the other. The Son of Man will be, and it's going to, boom, and everybody will know it. Check it out. Let me read a couple things to you. Acts chapter 1, verse 11, the angel says, right after Jesus ascended into heaven, says, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So everyone will see him. Revelation 1, verse 7, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. And the entire world will see him at once, like lightning. There is nothing subtle about his return. You are not going to read about the Lord's return in the newspaper. You know, it's like everybody's going to know. Like, oh no. Oh, Jesus returned last Tuesday. 25. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Very important. The Old Testament scriptures told them these things, but they didn't like these verses. In fact, the Jews today, like even Isaiah chapter 53, is not read in synagogue. And they can't even explain to you why they don't read it. They just don't read it. 700 years before Jesus came, this is what it says about Messiah. Isaiah 53, verse 3 through 7. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. You read also in Psalm 22 of the cross, the suffering Messiah. Daniel chapter 9, verse 26 says, Messiah shall be cut off. These were all written hundreds of years before Jesus came, and these were prophetic. And so Jesus is saying, you have to have your debt paid before the kingdom can come. And that's what he came to do the first time. And then he will come again to gather all those he washed, and we will live with him forever in glory. That's when the kingdom of God will be all around us. Right now, the kingdom of God is right in here. And so, verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Okay, we've got two examples. Notice in both of those examples, we read about these things in Genesis chapter 6, and then Genesis 6 through 8, and then Genesis chapter 19. But the world was so corrupt in Noah's day, and the city or the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were so corrupt, and the Lord destroyed both. But notice how everybody goes about their lives like it's no big deal. In all the corruption, everybody was just still, no, 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 no. So what are you doing today? I don't know. Let's go, you know. Listen, and they think about their lives, and their lives are all about themselves, just making their lives a little bit better. You know, meanwhile, the world is getting more and more wicked. Speaking of the days of Noah, Genesis 6:5, this is what it says. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so he judged them. And in Genesis 19, we know about Sodom and Gomorrah. And we read it also in Jude verse 7 that Sodom and Gomorrah, they celebrated sexual sin. Every form of sexual sin. You imagine it, they were there. Welcome to the world today. But notice in both of those situations, there was judgment and there was deliverance all at the same time. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. And for those who have the Lord Jesus inside, we will not be judged, but will be taken out of the way. Abraham's prayer in Genesis chapter 18 is one of the most entertaining prayers. Abraham knew that God was going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, and he also knew that his nephew lived there with his family. And so Abraham says to God, God, would you, say there's like 50 people there that were righteous. Would you destroy the whole city? He goes, no. What about 40? No. I love it. Abraham says, "Now, I don't want to bother you here, but I just was wondering, what about 30? God says, "No, for the sake of 30, I won't. Okay, what about 10? The point being is that Abraham was asking God to spare the whole city for the sake of the righteous that were living there, and his own nephew and his family. They were living there, and how could they be judged when they were living righteous? It's because they're living in an unrighteous place. And God says, "I won't judge them as long as there's righteous people there." Oh, good. And then God sends the angels to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. But first, takes Lot out. Picture of the rapture of the church. The fact that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be taken out before judgment comes to this world. Amen. And so, just as we look at the world today, the wheat and the tares grow together, sheep and the goats grow together, but in the end, they will be separated. And God will do what he needs to do. But notice how they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. They all had plans. Think about the fact that in this world, everybody's got plans. They've got plans for their lives. What am I going to do with my life? What am I going to do with my life? Hey, this is a short life. What are you going to do with eternity? If you are not planning for eternity, then you're going to be with Antichrist. Or you're going to be left behind at judgment. Verse 31. In that day, he who is on the housetops and his goods are in his house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Now, there are different views on this. One of the views on these verses, well, verse 31 for sure, is that Jesus is talking to the Jews who have not received him, that he's referring to them during the tribulation period that we read about in Revelation, and that 7-year tribulation period that we get that time frame from Daniel chapter 9. In that, those who are not caught up in the rapture, you read in Revelation chapter 12, that the Lord gives them wings to fly and they leave Jerusalem. They run for their lives. And they're protected by the Lord, but they must run. Now, that's one view of this. Or he's talking to them about what would soon happen 40 years from the time he spoke this in Jerusalem when the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem. And in that, they had to run for their lives. That happened in 70 AD. But within the context of what Jesus is saying here, consider this, and adding verse 32 to verse 31. Within the context, I think Jesus is making a more of a general point, and that is when it's time to go, it's time to go. And we will not be able to look back. So if your heart is here, then you will be destroyed here. But if your heart is there, then you will be saved. As you remember Lot's wife, you know, it was just a horrible thing. You know, they lingered when the angels came to get Lot and his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah. They said, well, we're coming to judge the place. You know, we're going to blow the place up. And Lot, let's get out of here. And Lot says, oh, I don't know. How many Christians are like that, where they've just got one foot in the world and one foot with the Lord, where you love this world so much that the thought of the Lord calling you out, say, 1 week from now, makes you go, well, maybe I could have 2 weeks because I really wanted to go to that baseball game. And there was Lot. Finally, the angel dragged them out. And they said, run! And they're running. And Lot's wife looks back. Not because she wanted to see the mushroom cloud. But of course, look at that as it says, those who have goods in their houses, you know, it's like, man, I'm going to miss that. You look back and like, man. And the Lord turned her into a pillar of salt. And that was it. I always go by, you know, go by Mono Lake out on the other side of the mountains on the east side. Here, go by Mono Lake, drive by there. There's lots of wives everywhere. That's what I was thinking. Those of you who've never been there and seen that, go ahead and look it up on the internet. Look at a picture of Mono Lake. It's like, oh my goodness, they're everywhere, looking back. Verse 33, we better hurry and get through this because I want to get through this. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Now, Jesus isn't saying that if somebody shoots bullets at you and you duck, then you've blown it. He is saying if you're going to try to escape judgment by trying to preserve yourself, your life, your ways, without coming to the Lord, you're just going to lose your life. Because, you see, when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is what is so unpopular to the world, when you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you give yourself up. You lose your life. That's it. It's not yours anymore. All of your hopes, all of your dreams, all of that stuff, kaputsk. That's it. You know, I know some of you think, well, I was just about on the edge of giving my life to the Lord, but I just don't think that He would take away my hopes and my dreams. Look, if you've come to a point where you're standing on the edge of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have come to grips with one fact. You can't get it together. And if your hopes and dreams are fulfilled in this life, what good is it if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? And so when you give yourself up completely to the Lord Jesus Christ, say, take over, get inside, sit on the throne in my heart, then you'll find that you win everything. You get it all. But you've got to lose it all first. And so if you're trying to save something about yourself, Jesus says, you'll lose your life. You will lose your life. And so, I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left. This, I believe, speaks of the rapture of the church. Some people have different views on it. The rapture is a one-time event that takes place to commence the seven-year tribulation period. That is something that is going to happen all over the world at one time. As you noticed, some people are in bed when it happens. Other people are working when it happens. And so it is going to happen all over the world at the same time. It was Harold Camping who said it's going to start somewhere in Scandinavia and work its way all the way around the world. And, of course, it didn't happen. And he said, oh, I'm just flabbergasted. Yeah, you flabbergasted me. And you know, here's another one. Nobody knows the day or the hour, so don't go thinking you know the day or the hour. The fact is, here it is, that these people will just be going on business as usual, which, by the way, this tells us that there are two separate events. There is the rapture of the church, and then at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, Jesus comes on a white horse. The Battle of Armageddon, and it's all over. Some people say that rapture, when the church goes up, doesn't take place until the 7 years have ended. And I tell you, if you can just go ahead and leave out a few of the scriptures, you can definitely come up with that. In fact, there are a lot of different views of the timing of when the church meets the Lord in the air. And you can prove every one of those views with the scriptures. You can do it. But I have trouble with the idea that he would come at the end of the 7 years, considering the disaster that the world will be in the middle of that time. Rocks will be falling out of the sky. Big, giant, 100-pound hailstones will be coming down on people. One-third of the earth will be on fire. The waters will be turned to blood. Everything's falling apart. And people are just going to be working in the field. Just working in the field. Big, giant rocks coming out of the sky. Like, bad weather. Did you hear the hail last night? You know, there is no way possible that people will be going as business as usual during this seven-year period. Now, with that in mind, another thing, in Revelation chapter 13... we meet Antichrist. And he causes everyone to wear a number, to put a number on their hand or their head. And right now, we can see that the scriptures are so true with all of this business of computer chips in, you know, embedded in people, and where you can have all your information on, and so that, you know, they can keep better control of us, and it's much more convenient life. Well, if you don't get that number, you are going to get your head chopped off. So there's no way two people will be working in a field together and one of them will be taken and the other left. Because that means one was a believer and the other one had the mark of the beast. They could not possibly be working together. Impossible. A lot of other views. Another view is that the rapture of the church will take place somewhere in the midpoint of the seven-year tribulation. As you learn from Revelation, that the first 3 years, 3.5 years of this tribulation period, it's, you know, looking pretty okay in the world. There's some catastrophes going on, much like the world today. But there's going to be a leader who stands up that people will not recognize as the Antichrist, but it will be him. But when he stands up finally in the temple and declares himself to be God, that is when the Lord pours out his wrath and the big rocks start falling out of the sky. So what this tells us, well, what it tells some people, is that the rapture of the church could happen just before the Lord pours out his wrath. And you can prove that by the scriptures, just like you can prove all the rest of them by the scriptures. So what are we going to do with that? What are we going to do with the timing? Guess what? There's nothing you can do about the timing. So stop it. But there's a clear point. Listen carefully. Here's the point. A distinction is made between people. The Lord makes a distinction, and it will happen soon. And what is it based on? What's inside? What's inside? Well, yeah, I'm a good person. I think I'll go, okay, you don't have the Lord inside you. When people start justifying themselves to me, I just don't believe at all that they're saved. Because a saved person understands that the only goodness in them is the Lord, and it's just by His grace. Amen. That's the one thing a saved person knows. But when some people just keep telling me how good they are, I say, whoo, good luck with that, man. Remember, there's no boasting in heaven, and I don't want to hear that when we get to heaven. Nobody wants to hear that. I can't wait to hear you boast in heaven. Why? Hey, so how'd you get here? Well, I was a good person. Nope. No good people in heaven. Just alive people. People who said, I can't do this. I need a savior, and it's not going to be a president. It's not going to be a worldly king. I need Jesus. When you come to grips with that, the grace of God fills your heart. He changes your heart, makes you a new creation, and there He sits, ruling and reigning, and sometimes you might be a bad subject. But He rules by His Spirit and by grace, continually drawing you into Him, working from the inside, working all the way to the outside. And they answered and said to him, where, Lord? It's kind of funny. It's like, where will they be taken? Is that what they're asking? Or where will this happen? Or where, you know? And then Jesus says something just like, what? Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Okay. I could just, being those guys, being us is tough enough. Can you imagine being those guys following Jesus around and just saying, you know, we were with you all the way till now. You get that way, you know. But some manuscripts actually says the vultures will be gathered, and it makes sense as the eagles as well, but the eagles don't deal with carrion like the vultures do. But just to kind of give you a picture, what I think he's saying is that when I was a kid, my mother, who, you know, everything out of my mom's mouth was profound, you know. Her grandchildren know about these things. But, you know, we'd be driving down the street, driving down the road, and, you know, sometimes you'll see, you know, we lived out in farmland, right? And you see some buzzards, you know, just circling a little bit, circling. And you go, oh, kids, look at that. Look at that. Yeah, Mom, birds. She said, those are buzzards. And I go, okay. Something is dead or dying. What? That's what they do. If it's dead, they'll circle it. If it's dying, they'll circle it. Thanks, Mom. Well, that's what they do. That's pretty scary if you're taking a nap and you look up. But... I think that Jesus is merely saying, just watch. Just watch, because you see, the world is dying. And when you see the birds start circling, we know that the end is near. This world has become corrupt, gang. Hadn't been doing well anyway, but just when you think it could not possibly get more wicked, more vile, the devil takes one more step. And the world even just encourages it. Where now what is good is evil and is evil is good. Where Christians are seen as the wicked ones. Why? Because we have a moral standard. Because the Bible. Now we are the wicked ones. The world is in bad shape. The eagles are gathering. Are you ready for the Lord's return? Ask the Lord to get in there. And be certain that He is the authority of your heart. He will forgive you of all your sins and start you new. Now, for Christians, if you knew the Lord was going to call us all up next week, say Saturday, everybody got the memo, would you change anything about your life? If the answer is yes, then it's time to change it now. I believe that Christians should be living in a manner that when the Lord comes, well, should the Lord give us a week's advantage, notice, should He give us a week's notice, that we wouldn't change anything, we wouldn't feel the need. The Lord's coming soon. Walk with Jesus. Get to know Him. The kingdom of God, it's in there. One day, we'll see it all around us. Get it in there first. Don't look for it anywhere else. That's where He needs to sit. Father, thank You for Your word, and I pray that we would be ready. Lord, speak to our hearts. Tell us what about us is just like we are kicking against Your authority. That You would truly rule and reign. We thank You so much for the cross, as You bled and died for us, so that we could come to You according to Your goodness and not our own. I pray for those here who, well, Lord, if You drew that circle in the sand, and they realize where You really do sit. Lord, may we just come to grips with the fact that we need You on the inside. We praise You, Lord. We thank You for giving us Your kingdom for free. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.